Lenny Smith, who died at the ripe old age of 29. But she was the sister to Uriah Smith, and it is believed that each one of those verses described one of our early pioneers. And thank you for that. My, it's so nice to have you here this morning on what sounded like, in the weather, like a very nasty day. It may get that way before too long. I understand things toward Azalea are getting a little bit interesting and on towards Northern California. But we are glad that you're here, and God is so good. By the way, you're not going to want to miss prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Remember our prayer meetings at what time?
6 o'clock,
right over here. I have seen a lot of documentaries on people's lives. I've never seen one better than this one. And we've seen quite a few so far. We've seen William Miller and Hiram Edson and Ellen White. This one's about Fanny Crosby. This woman is somebody, if you don't know much about her, you'll be blown away by, she was friends with 16 presidents. Throughout her life, she walked with James K. Polk. They'd go for a walk every so often throughout the garden, and she would recite poetry to him. Now, this is who this woman is, but her earlier life, as she lived in a blind school, will blow you away. I'm telling you, it's a 55-minute documentary. 55? 47, my wife tells me. 47-minute documentary. So we're not going to do a bunch of singing, but we're going to watch this, and then we're going to ask for it. If you love the hymns, the old-time hymns, you'll have a deeper and greater appreciation for them. So Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, you know, if you're going to meet your millionaire uncle and he's going to give you a big donation, just cancel that appointment and come to prayer meeting, okay? Because you'll get richly blessed. You'll be richly blessed. Well, I'm going to ask for you to bow your heads as we ask for God's blessing in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I don't know who's here, all here this morning. I don't know what's happened to them this past week, but you do, Lord. You know what every one of us needs, and I pray that somehow, through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, that you might fill my heart and with thoughts that I can express that will reach the hearts and needs of those in the congregation this morning. Most of all, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. If I were to ask you what the most valuable document is in existence, what would you say?
The Bible.
Oh, the Bible. Fred, what did you say?
The Bible.
The Bible. Wow, you guys are pretty much stuck on this book here, aren't you?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I'm talking about a one-page document that's written on parchment or on paper of some kind, maybe vellum. Yes. Oh, the Ten Commandments. You're still in the Bible, aren't you? Can't get you guys out. I'm glad for that. But I looked up the 10 most valuable documents, and if you believe what you hear on the internet, and this is a true site, it was a historical site, let me share with you what it is. In other words, when I say valuable, which document with an authentic signature would you pay the most for if you wanted to purchase it? No, you're a little bit off on that, Fred. I'll tell you, you're getting close, though. The first one was George Washington's Act of Congress. There was a document called George Washington, his Act of Congress, signed by his hand. And if you went to Sotheby's auction and wanted to buy it tomorrow afternoon, you know how much you would pay for it? $9.8 million. A signed document of George Washington's Acts of Congress. Number two. The Emancipation Proclamation, only 6 copies exist, signed by the hand of Abraham Lincoln, You know how much you'd pay for that? You'd pay $3.7 million. Just a chump change, right? For some certain people. Yeah, I should say chump change. Sound like Trump change. You know, whatever. Okay. John Lennon was, of course, murdered, as some of you know, by Mark David Chapman out in front of the hotel that he lived in or whatever. And 3 hours earlier, before his assassination, Mark David Chapman was in line with a photo, with a record album in his hand of John Lennon's, and he had him sign it 3 hours before he came back and murdered him. That album cover you could purchase for $525,000. It was signed, of course, by John Lennon, not knowing that the guy he was letting give his autograph to would come back and murder him 3 hours later. If you had a baseball by Babe Ruth with Babe Ruth's signature on it, you know how much you'd have to pay before you could take that home? An authentically signed baseball by Babe Ruth would cost you $388,000. Now let me ask you, what is it that makes all these documents valuable? You said the rarity? The signature. The signature. And I tell you all of this morning, not to take up a bunch of time, but to let you know that God has a signature. Do you know what it is?
The Ten Commandments.
Oh, it's in the Ten Commandments, or it's getting close there. The Sabbath is God's signature. You are right. That person gets the prize for the day. You see, if you consider the 6 days of creation a document, and so, you know, the first day created the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day, and then at the end of the sixth day, God looked at everything, and what did He say? He did what an artist does when he puts the final stroke on the painting. He steps back, and he goes, "It's good. It's finished. And I'm going to prove that it's finished, and I'm going to institute another whole day where I'm going to put my signature on the document of creation." The Sabbath, the day that you're here this morning, and you are privileged, folks, to be able to worship in freedom on this Sabbath day. You in the balcony, you down here, every one of us, aren't we glad we can worship on God's Sabbath day? The day that represents His signature. In fact, the Sabbath is so important. I want you to turn to Genesis 2. Would you turn to Genesis 2 and verses 1 through 3? Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. I love these verses, and I can't really explain why, except they just do something for me. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. I like to finish a project and then stand back and take a look at it, don't you? This is kind of what God has done here. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God had created and made." Didn't that give you the feeling like God just, after creation, He steps back and He looks at it. And He said, "It's all so good. I'm going to take 24 hours and I'm going to dedicate it as a symbol or a celebration of all that I've created." We're part of that celebration, by the way, aren't we? Because we were created by the hand of God.
Amen.
I love that. You know, I had someone ask me one day, he says, "Pastor," and by the way, they weren't a member of the church or any church as far as I knew. "So, you're Seventh-day Adventist?" I said, "Yes." "So, do you do everything the Bible says?" I said, "Well, we try." "Well, why don't you do everything it says in the Bible about the Sabbath?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, Exodus 31, and he took me there, and I want to take you there. Exodus 31, verses 13 through 17. Boy, when you're a pastor, I was telling my son the other day over the phone, he said, when you're a pastor, you get put in all kinds of circumstances and you got to answer all kinds of questions. Exodus 31, did I say 31? Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. That should be easy. 3:1, 1:3. Notice this. And we're going to read a little beyond verse 13. It says, verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.
Amen.
What does it mean to be sanctified, Billy?
Cleansed,
set apart for a purpose that's special, not an everyday thing, right? The Sabbath is a sanctified because it was set apart. We do something different on Sabbath than we do on regular days. What do? We worship God, we help other people, and we draw closer to God in our relationship on that day than any other day.
Amen.
That's why it's so important. Now, but notice verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be... Whoops. Do you do everything the Bible says? Did you see that guy mowing his lawn this morning? No, he probably wasn't mowing his lawn, but he was out there working on the Sabbath. Now look here's what you're supposed to do. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Why don't we do that? That's what this guy asked me. So why don't you, Adventists, go out there and stone some people? That's what the Bible says. Well, what would you say? That's a good point. By the way, I told him, I said, you know, that's a good point, except the fact that when this was spoken to the Israelites, Moses was taking a million people or more across a desert, and they had to stay together. There had to be order in the camp, and God couldn't have a man just going out and gathering sticks and saying, I don't care about the law of God. Pretty soon, if everyone else, that spirit of disobedience caught on, guess what? You'd have anarchy everywhere. So God had to say, look, let's make an example of that man so nobody will step out of the line of obedience to God, and that was a way to keep obedience. But since then, we've been told by God many places, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So I say to that person, God does not allow us to be the judges of everyone and their conscience. But God is the ultimate judge, and He will judge them. But let me not forget to tell you something. I would say to this man, and I think I did that time when I talked to him, I said, do you remember all the things the Bible said that should be worthy of death if you do them? Oh, I don't know. I said, well, let me tell you. If you dabble in witchcraft, Leviticus 20, verse 27, you are worthy of death. Why is that? Is it a good thing to dabble in witchcraft? Oh, no, you can lose your life playing around with the devil. If you openly disobey your parents, Deuteronomy 21:18, it says he shall be killed. Now, is it good to disobey your parents? No, and actually it's a very serious offense to be disrespectful to your parents. The third reason is if you blaspheme God by worshiping idols or erecting things that are in place of God, that you're speaking against Him or taking His name in vain, you shall be killed. These are serious offenses. If you do perversions of sexuality, homosexuality, adultery, animal bestiality, those types of things, if you do them, you shall be stoned. Remember the woman taken in adultery? They picked up the stones. Guess what is put in that category? The Sabbath. Then if you do not keep the Sabbath, you shall also be stoned. Now, as I said, God allows us to not be the judges, thankfully, of those who would break the Sabbath. But doesn't it tell you something? That within that group of very, very devastating sins, not keeping the Sabbath is there. What does that tell you about the Sabbath? It's important. It's vitally so. We can say at least it tells us that, that God considers that important. But let me get to you. By the way, if you have a pencil, maybe one in front of you, and a little piece of paper, maybe something in the bulletin that you could pull out and turn around and consider to be a little some notes. I'm going to, before I'm done today, you should have three things written down about God's purpose for the Sabbath. The first one I've given you already. So put number one, the Sabbath is God's signature, or you could say autograph, on the document of creation. The Sabbath is God's autograph. That means it's authentic. That means it's special. That means it is not to be taken lightly, but to be embraced wholeheartedly. Do you know that many people live their lives sort of with an arm's length to the Sabbath? We're supposed to embrace that day. The closer we come to God, the more we reflect His character. Amen?
Amen.
It's true. So, number one, the Sabbath is God's autograph on the document of creation. But number two, the Sabbath is the evidence of God's sanctifying power. The Sabbath is evidence of God's sanctifying power. You say, what's so important about that? Well, what did I tell Billy just a little bit ago was the definition for the word sanctify? Set apart, Ed said that. He's right. Set apart. How do you illustrate that? Well, I was sitting at home and I said, I need a poem about a young lady who was just engaged to her fiancé. If you understand that concept, then you will understand the word sanctify. Are you going to indulge me with reading you the poem that I thought of at that moment when I thought of that? If this doesn't help you, don't worry about it. But if it does, then you'll be one step closer to understanding what it means to be set apart. Now, if you could imagine in your mind a young lady working in a drugstore. And she's standing there, you know, as the customers come in. And this is a story about her, okay? She stood behind the counter, a drugstore clerk, you see? Young and 20-something, blonde and so petite. Today, her face is glowing, her cheeks a shade of pink. The night before, she got engaged, and on her hand, a ring. Her heart stood still the night before as her boyfriend proposed. Midst candlelight, she uttered yes, and tears of joy did flow. The ring upon her finger, it had a special feel. Engaged, she had been chosen. It almost seemed surreal. But suddenly the daydream was over in a flash. The front door of the drugstore opened with a crash. The man who entered was someone she'd known in the past. In fact, they dated briefly, but the romance didn't last. He smiled, greeting her by name. Her heart went to her throat. She said, hello, and looking down, pretended that she wrote. Inside her was a turmoil, a tempest of her thoughts. Her face blushed in embarrassment, her stomach in a knot. She heard her heartbeat in her ears. Her mind was all a whirl. For just an instant, she felt like a clumsy schoolgirl. In that very moment, she felt insecure. Briefly, she reverted back to feeling so unsure. When he approached the counter with things that he did buy, at first she felt uneasy, so vulnerable and shy. But suddenly she saw it, the ring upon her hand. And with the ring, the memory of her own handsome man. With confidence, she gave him change and printed the receipt. And with a formal smile, the transaction was complete. She She watched him as he left the store and slowly walked away. She thought of what had really been transacted on that day. Her confidence surprised her. For her, it was a first. The fact that she was now engaged gave her a sense of worth. Romance to her no longer was a dream so far away. Her life now had a purpose with her new fiancé. It felt good to be chosen. She had a ring and date. Her strength of character showed forth. Her confidence was great. The heart within her leaped with joy as she looked at her hand. Life would be exciting as they made those wedding plans. She felt the joy of being chosen. Set apart, you see. They now could face the future together, happily. Now, that may have been a poor attempt at trying to describe what it means to be set apart, but do you understand what I said?
Amen.
In other words, to be engaged means you're spoken for. And that's what the word sanctify means. The Sabbath is the evidence that God has spoken for a group of people that He calls His own. Do you want me to prove it to you? Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20:20. In fact, someone said, if you have 20/20 vision, that you know you can see right. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20. And here's what it says. By the way, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, if you're having a hard time finding it. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20. Think about this in terms of being spoken for, being engaged to be married. Do you think, how many of you think that an engaged man or woman should be different after they're engaged than they were before? Raise your hand. Oh, yes, they should. I mean, what do you think when you see someone who's either engaged or married flirting with someone else that's not their spouse? It's a little sick, isn't it? It's because they're advertising something. They're saying their relationship with their fiancé or their spouse isn't what it should be, right? That's exactly. So, to be engaged means you're different. I've told people, sadly, I've talked to some people in Adventist ghettos. You know what I'm talking about, Adventist ghettos? Walla Walla, College Place, College View, Southern, College Dale, all these college places. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody in those Adventist ghettos were just completely honest and trustworthy and dependable?
Amen.
Guess what? Not always that way. I've had some people tell me, well, anyway, I won't say what they tell me, but sometimes it's not always good. You know, if we truly keep the Sabbath, if we're set apart as someone, as God's special person, should we be different?
Amen.
Oh, yes, we should. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse, let's start with 12 and then go to verse 20. Ezekiel 20, 12 and 20. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And then verse 20. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that what?
I'm
your God. I'm the one you go to when you need something, or when you're worried, or you have troubles. Oh, wow. I'm going to prove this to you through the spirit of prophecy, if you don't mind. There's a little document entitled Ellen G. White, The Loma Linda Message, page 367, a little booklet. And here's what it says. The Lord would have us lift up the Sabbath of the Lord, our God. We have a sacred work to do in opening blind eyes in regard to the day that the Lord has set apart and sanctified as the rest day for mankind. He declares, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. He has placed his own signature, there it is, upon that day that he has set apart to be observed as long as time shall last. When someone says to you, so why, How do we know that the Sabbath wasn't part of those ceremonial feast days that were done away with? How do we know that? Maybe we don't have to keep it. Right? Oh, Roy said, we were given the Sabbath long before the feast days. Is that true or false? It's true. When did we get the Sabbath? At creation. That means that before Abraham or a Jew ever walked the face of the earth, the Sabbath was established. That means it was for all mankind, not just for, people say, oh, they're keeping that Jewish Sabbath. Jewish Sabbath? The Bible doesn't call it a Jewish Sabbath. It calls it a Sabbath of all mankind. God's day. It's His day, isn't it? Well, so, what are the two things that the Sabbath is? Did I give you the second one already? Sabbath is, the Sabbath is God's signature on the document of creation. Secondly, it is the evidence that God has set us apart as special. Everyone can take part in that if you simply worship on His day. So He's not exclusive about it. He invites everyone. Well, here's the third one, and I'm going to close pretty soon. Number three, the Sabbath is God's plea for quality time with you. The Sabbath is God's plea for quality time with you. God didn't give us a monument that He handed down from heaven and say, this is the Sabbath. It's a stone monument, and everybody must come around here and kneel once every seventh day. He didn't give us a stone monument to worship and call it the Sabbath. What is it that he called Sabbath? It was time. It was 24 hours of time. With God's monument in time as His Sabbath, what does it allow us to do? It allows us, every time the sun hits the horizon on Friday evening, and it does so now about 5:45, beginning at that moment, Friday evening, no matter where you are, if you're in Alaska or if you're in wherever at, whatever the clock says, 5:45, or whenever the sundown hits in your place, wherever you are, you sink to your knees and welcome in God's Sabbath, because it's a monument in time. But time actually presupposes that we'll spend that time, not just pass it off, but to spend it and to enter into it. Let me ask you something. Let's say tomorrow was the end of your life. You knew it. I'm serious. Let's say tomorrow was the end of your life. What would you do today? How many of you would work on your stamp collection all day tomorrow if tomorrow was the last day of your life? No. There's probably some good basketball game on the TV. How many of you would watch the TV tomorrow all day long? What would you do on your last day on earth? I would guarantee that I can guess what you do. You would spend time strengthening, nurturing, growing the relationships you have in your life. You would gather your family around you in one form or another, necessary through Skype or whatever else. You would say, today's my last day, and I want to be with my family this last moments before I'm gone. Right? My wife came up to me with a story. And that's several weeks ago, and it didn't really strike me as anything I could use until just now. It's called A Trucker's Last Goodbye. This is written by another trucker, by the way. Steamboat Mountain is a man killer. Truckers who haul the Alaska Highway treat Steamboat Mountain with very great respect. Countless trucks and truckers have been lost over that mountain over the years, and many dreams have been dashed to pieces. Some years ago, I came upon a police cruiser and several wreckers winching the remains of a semi up the steep side of Steamboat Mountain. I parked my rig on the side of the road and went over to that quiet group of truckers watching as the wreckage was being lifted from down below. When I asked about it, one of the Mounties came over and spoke softly. He said, "I'm sorry. The driver was dead when I found him. He must have gotten over the side too far a couple days ago when we had that bad storm. It's lucky even that we noticed his wreckage way down there." He shook his head slowly, and then he reached into his parka pocket for a piece of paper. Parka pocket for a piece of paper. That's a lot of P's right in a row. "Here, maybe you guys should read this. I guess he lived for a couple hours until the cold finally got him. But before he died, he wrote this last letter to his wife. You may want to read it." And he read, "My dear, darling wife." But this is the actual letter. "My dear, darling wife, this is a letter no man wants to write. But I'm lucky enough to have a little time to say what I had forgotten to say to you so many times. I love you, sweetheart. You used to kid me that I loved my truck more than you, because I spent more time with it than I did with you. Yes, I've loved this old rig too much, perhaps. But she's never let me down, and she's always been there when I needed her. But you know something? I've loved you the very same way, and for the very same reason. You've seen me through the tough times and places, too. Remember that first truck we had, the one we called the old corn binder? Repairs on that old crate kept us out of money most of the time, so you had to get a job so we would have money for food and rent. You did this without one word of protest. I'm not sure I ever took the time to say thank you. I think now of all the things you gave up for me, the clothes, the holidays, the parties. You never complained. And somehow I never remembered to thank you for just being who you are. I wish I had just one more chance to do it. I always knew your prayers rode with me, but this day they weren't enough. I'm hurt pretty bad. I've made my last mile, and I want to say the things that should have been said so many times before, the things that were forgotten because I was too concerned about my truck and my job. I'm thinking about the missed anniversaries and birthdays, the school plays and hockey games that you went to with the kids because I was out on the road. Why didn't I make sure I spent more time together with all of you? I think of the peace of mind I had knowing that you were home with the kids waiting for me, the family dinners when I was late, I was changing the oil or chasing parts or sleeping, but because I had to leave the next morning early. There was always a reason, but somehow the reasons don't seem too important right now. Back when we first got married, you didn't even know how to change a light bulb. But within a couple years, you were fixing the furnace in a blizzard while I was waiting for a load in Florida. You even became a pretty good mechanic, helping me with repairs. I was mighty proud of you that time you jumped into the truck and backed it over those rose bushes. I was proud of you when I pulled into the yard that night and saw you sleeping in the car waiting for me to come home. Whether at 2 a.m. or 2 p.m, honey, you always looked like a movie star to me. You're beautiful, you know. Wish I would have told you that before more often. What regret. I made lots of mistakes in life, but only one good decision. It was when I asked you to marry me. I love you, sweetheart, and I love those kids. My body hurts. My heart even hurts more, though. You won't be there when I end this trip. I really am alone now, and it scares me. I need you so badly, and I know it is too late. It's funny, I guess all I have left is this old truck, this twisted hunk of steel that I've lived in for so many years. But it can't return my love. Only you can do that. The one thing that I long to have with you now is time, and it's running out fast for me. Though you're 1,000 miles away, I can almost feel you near me. Why didn't I spend more time with just you and me? In my mind, I can feel you here now. I can see your face. I feel your love. And I'm scared to make this final run. Tell the kids I love them. Tell them not to drive truck for a living. I guess that's about it, honey. I love you all so much. Take care of yourself. Always remember that I loved you more than anything in life. I'm sorry that I forgot to tell you that in person. I do hope someone finds this and gives it to you. Love, Bill. You know the biggest reason to keep the Sabbath is so you won't have regrets. Regrets that you didn't keep the time your Creator asked to spend with you. Because the Sabbath is so important, oh, not because you'll be stoned if you don't keep it, or you'll be killed or whatever else. No, we have a loving God. The Sabbath is so important because it is the signed document at the end of creation that we acknowledge. It is God's desire to sanctify us and set us apart in an engaged position to be married when He comes to take us as His bride. And it is God's plea for quality time alone with us. Let's not disappoint Him. I want Jesus to walk with me. Sing it with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along my pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father, till next Sabbath, Lord, I'm going to do the second part of this. And I'm going to talk about how all of creation is tuned into the Sabbath except for the stubborn heart of mankind. We're going to see some beautiful nature video. And we're going to be convinced, Lord, that we're late to the party if we don't accept the Sabbath experience that You have invited us to. Maybe right now, Lord, would be a good time just to commit our heart to You anew. We don't like to commit to a day. We commit to a person, the Lord of the Sabbath, according to Mark chapter 2, verse 28. Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. But Lord, it's You whose arms we fall into. It's You who we spend those 24 hours with. It's You who we need to strengthen our walk with and our relationship with before it's all over here on planet Earth. And Lord, if there's someone out there in the audience, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, it wants to recommit to You right now, Father, I just pray they'll raise their hand. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for those that have raised their hand saying, yes, Lord, I commit to You right now from this day forward. I don't know what all that means, but I'm going to take that step towards you, Lord, and allow you to enfold me in your arms and to walk with me through eternity. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you as we go into our mission focus. Be safe on the roads as you go home. God bless you this Sabbath.